I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin our lesson by reading the first part of verse 25. You'll want to put a marker there because we will leave it a number of times, but we're going to keep coming back to chapter 16 and work our way through that particular scene. I'd be amiss if I didn't begin by saying thank you for the opportunity and for the invitation to stand before you. I appreciate Andy's good words. He's been a good friend to me and of mine for a long time. And I appreciate Edwin too. When I first started preaching, the three of us would get together at the McDonald's in Spring Hill on Friday mornings at 8 o'clock. Somewhere around 11 o'clock, someone would say, "I guess I better get back and finish up my sermon." I would make my way home in the early afternoon, and my wife would ask the dreaded question of every preacher, "Were you productive today?" And I said, "I was with Andy and Edwin." And then she would say, "You probably weren't." I love those guys. Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know, midnight is a time on the clock, but it's also a state of the soul. It's that time when all the distractions of life have faded away, only to be replaced by the reality of our lives. And it sets in heavy and deep and dark. It's in moments like that the measure of our faith isn't the things that we confess in the light, but it's the things that we hold on to in the darkness that is the true test of what we believe. 2,000 years ago, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were not only sitting in the dark, but they were bleeding in the dark. The sting of injustice had laid their backs bare, and it had put their feet in the painful stocks. Now, we would expect in a moment like that to read about men of faith praying. And perhaps their prayers would be punctuated by the groans and the moans of men in pain. But there was something different. That prison echoed with the sound of songs. For us to understand why these men could sing in prison and sing in such circumstances like that, we have to wrestle with this question. If the world took away all of our comforts, would it also take away our song? In order for us to be able to sing like that, we have to have the same kind of perspective that these men had. We need to know some of the same things that they understood. For the first part of our lesson, I just want to explore four things. Just four things that Paul and Silas knew that allowed them to be able to sing in the dark. The first is that they understood, they knew that God had actually called them to this place. If you're still there in Acts 16, just back up a few verses, beginning with verse 6. Because here is Paul and going along with Silas, and they're kind of retracing some of the things that he had done and some of the places he had gone in that first missionary journey. And it says about verse 6 that they were going out through all the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they tempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and it was there. The vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the day we went to Neapolis, and from there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and there we remained in the city for some days. Why is it that they could sing? Because they understood that God had called them to this place and into this moment. And so not only could they pray for his help in the midnight hour, they could also sing praises to him. And there's something we need to kind of take away from this, is that we're never victims of our circumstances when we're sustained by the one who rules over those circumstances. I want to go to Paul's letter to the Philippians. This will be written much later in his life, so put a marker at Acts 16. Let's go to Philippians. First, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to hear what Paul has to say at the end of the chapter. We're going to start with verse 29. He's going to say here, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now stop right there. Do you hear what Paul is saying to the Philippians? You've been called by God. You have been saved by Jesus. But you're also going to suffer for him. And how do they know that's true? Look at verse 30. "Engaged in the same kind of conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." And what Paul is doing is he's telling the Philippians, you remember what it was like for me when I was there. I suffered. And if you're going to be a Christian in that kind of world, you're going to suffer too. And if you're going to be a Christian in this kind of world, you're going to suffer too. And if God calls us to this, we can still sing. Because he is the one who rules over our circumstances. I just want to go to the end of the letter, maybe a page in your Bible to chapter 4. I want you to listen to what Paul will write beginning with verse 10. Now the Philippians have sent him some money, some aid, and he is rejoicing in the Lord greatly that they've been able to revise their concern for him. And I'll pick it up at the end, into verse 11. "Now, I'm not speaking of being in need," he says. "Why? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Can we add to that list? I know how to be free, and I know how to be in prison. I know how to praise God in the light. I know how to praise God in the darkness. What's that secret? I do it by the strength of God. No matter what my circumstances are, I know that he is sustaining me because he rules even in those circumstances. But there's a second thing that I think that they understood. And that is that even though they were in a Philippian prison, they were Christ prisoners. Now, let's go to Ephesians. In fact, I want us to take just a quick little tour. So in your Bibles, turn back to the left to Ephesians. We're going to hit chapter 3, chapter 4, and then go to 2 Timothy. Ephesians chapter 3, or the Ephesian letter, is one of the prison epistles Paul is writing to them, perhaps from Caesarea, perhaps from Rome. He is in prison. And I want you to notice how he phrases it. Look at verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus," not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. He'll say the same thing in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, am going to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's last epistle that we have recorded that he wrote, I want you to see what he says in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner." Turn just a few pages to the right to the little letter to Philemon. This time we're going to look at verses 1 and then look at verse 9. Philemon 1. "Paul, a prisoner for," some translations will say, "of Christ Jesus." And then he's going to include Timothy as a co-sender. Look down at verse 9. He's going to say, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Philemon. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for or of Christ Jesus." Even though Paul and Silas are in a Philippian prison, I think Silas could echo what Paul writes in these examples, that their identity transcended their circumstances. Because as Christians, we're defined by who we belong to, not by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We belong to Christ. We belong to God. We wear His name. That is what defines us, not whether I'm rich or poor, whether I have a career track or a dead-end job, whether I'm married or divorced, single or widowed, big or small, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, free or in prison, walking in the daylight, feeling smothered by the midnight. My identity is wrapped up in Jesus the Christ. And that's why Paul and Silas could sing. That's why we can sing as well. Let me give you number 3. Because they understood that the trial was the path to transformation. Now, we could go to Romans chapter 5 and get some of the words of Paul, but let's skip that. And I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, let me explain for just a moment why we would have an example from the writings of Peter in a sermon that's all about Paul. I think the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Because there we learn that a man named Silvanus has been a part of either the composition of or the delivery of or both of this first epistle. Now, do you know who Silvanus is? That's his proper name. You probably know him by his nickname, Silas. When we showed up at the building this evening, first person to come up to me, I shook their hand and introduced myself, and I said, "Hey, do you know where Andy's at?" And he said, "Who?" And I said, "Oh, Andrew. Where's Andrew at?" That's it. Silas, nickname, friendly name, Silvanus, proper name, Andy, Andrew, Silas, Silvanus. What would that have looked like for Silas to have been a courier of this epistle? Well, he would have took it to all the places that are listed here in the beginning of 1 Peter, to all the elect exiles of the dispersion. He's going to go to Pontus and Galatius and Cappadocia and throughout Asia and Bithynia delivering this letter. We know from Acts chapter 15 that Silas is a prophet. And so it would make complete sense that, well, like Ezra of old, he could read the letter and give the sense. What would it have sounded like
If the words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 came from a man like Silas, let's listen. In this you rejoice. Well, those things are listed for us in verses 1 through 5. You rejoice in your living hope. You rejoice in your inheritance. You rejoice that you're guarded by God's strength. Those are the things you're rejoicing in. Even though, for a little while, you, if necessary, have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus the Christ. And so perhaps Silas could have read this, or perhaps someone in the congregation would have read this, and somebody would say, oh dear, that sounds awful. And Silas could have stood up as the old prophet and said, let me tell you, it ain't all that good. But the end result is, your faith is stronger. Because what you've confessed in the light, you hold on to in the darkness. Because faith, when it is tried, God is not seeking to destroy it. He is not wanting us to fail. Rather, our faith in the trial is being proven genuine. And Silas could say, I was changed by that midnight in the prison. Let me give you number four. Singing was their weapon against the fears and doubts that would arise in any heart in that situation. Can we go to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to take this verbiage that Paul uses here and apply it to their singing. And I hope that it will help us in understand the power of singing in situations like this. Paul is defending his ministry here, but he says something profound in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul and Silas could have hurled all kinds of insults at the jailer, could have hurled all kinds of insults at the magistrates. But what good would that have done? It would have made them just like their enemies. It would have been weapons of the flesh. But instead, Paul and Silas have different weapons. It's the weapon of song. In fact, in God's economy, a song of trust is more powerful than an army of soldiers. Isn't that the case back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Huge army has come up against Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat, the king, is worried, and he goes and he goes before the Lord, and he lays not only his heart but his body before the Lord, and he pleads with him to do something. And so the prophets come along and they tell Jehoshaphat what to do. And I just want to pick this reading up with verse 20. This is near the end, the conclusion of the matter. And so they arose very early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they had gone out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy Tyre. And they went before the army. And this is what they were singing. Give thanks to the Lord. For his steadfast love endures forever.
And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come up against Judah so that they were routed. What won the battle? It wasn't the army. It was their singing. It was their song. Because we don't fight this battle against the evil darknesses of the midnight the same way our enemy fights. We have something different, something better, something greater, and that is our song. So put yourself in their place. Put yourself in the Philippian jail. What do you hear Paul and Silas singing? Maybe think of it this way. If Paul and Silas had our repertoire of songs, which ones do you hear them singing at midnight? I put that same question to our song leader. I said, this is the question I'm going to ask. Why don't you pick out some songs that would be your answer? So what would you sing? Go through all the songs that you have heard your entire Christian life, and which one mean the most to you? That's what you would be singing at midnight. Can I challenge you a little bit? Is that okay? Would you sing songs like The Goodness of God? Would that song make your list? When I shared my notes with Andy on Friday, he said y'all were going to be singing that song this morning. And after hearing you sing tonight, I have no doubt that it was a beautiful rendition of that song. That you sang it with all kinds of passion. Why? Because we're surrounded by so much evidence of the goodness of God in our lives. But what if all of that was obscured by the darkness? Would you still sing the goodness of God with the same amount of passion? That's the challenge that Paul and Silas place upon us today. Could we sing songs in prison like them? Or would a song like This Little Light of Mine, would that make your list? I want to take a moment and tell you about an incredible woman by the name of Fannie Lou Hamer. Hamer was born to poor sharecroppers in Mississippi in 1919. She only achieved a sixth grade education. And yet she was one of the great leaders of the civil rights movement. Where Dr. Martin Luther King was known for his eloquence, Hamer's power came from her plain spokenness. Her catchphrase was, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." She also coined a phrase, "the Mississippi appendectomy." Because in those days, the state of Mississippi had a policy of forced sterilization of African American women. You would go in for an appendectomy. You'd come out without your pancreas and your uterus. Hamer was a victim of that policy herself. But I want to take you to a night in her life. It's June the 9th, 1963. Hamer and a group of other activists had been to South Carolina for
for a voter registration event. And they were on their way home on a Greyhound bus. Now, for those of you who are old enough to perhaps remember that time, you know that that Greyhound bus was segregated. There was the black section of the bus and the white section of the bus. The black section was full. And so for Hamer to have a seat and to sit down on that long trip from South Carolina to Mississippi, she had to sit in the white section. And that irritated the bus driver. And he told her, at the next stop, I am calling the law. Well, the next stop was in Winona, Mississippi, at a little roadside stand named Staley's Cafe. And sure enough, he called the law. And deputies came and took Hamer to the Montgomery County Jail there in Mississippi. I want you to place yourself there for just a moment. For those of you who may be in your late teens or early 20s, you've got to put yourself there, because there was a 15-year-old there by the name of June Johnson, and what happened to Hamer happened to her. She was put into a cell with two other inmates. The two inmates were handed two batons. And through the bars, the deputies, two deputies and one state trooper, held her against those bars while the inmates savagely beat her. The beating was so bad, it left Hamer with a permanent limp. The painfulness of kidney damage and blurred vision because of a blood clot in her left eye. Well, it was about midnight. As the clock was turning to June the 10th, there was a sound that went through that jail. It started soft at first, but it gained power. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. For Hamer, this little light of mine wasn't just some simple children's Bible class song. It was a war cry against the dark evils of her day. It was her way of telling her captors, her beaters, the people who were seeking to put her down, that they would not get the last word. That the challenge for us is to keep asking ourselves, are the songs we singing, are they simply a reflection of our current comforts? Or are they preparing us for the midnight? Are they just making us feel good today? Or will they anchor us when the dark comes? Maybe take that question home with you. And on the back side of your handout, why don't you write 4 or 5 or 6 or 12 songs that you know you can turn to when the darkness comes? And would you put this little light of mine on that list? I want to end with 3 points. Let's go back to Acts 16. Because this isn't just an account about Paul and Silas. There were other people in this scene. And there were people listening. And the first people who were listening were the prisoners. I want you to notice what is said in the latter part of verse 25. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas are praying and they are singing. And the prisoners are listening. You know, here's the thing. Complaining makes us look like the rest of the world. But singing makes the world look at us. Let's go over to Philippians 3. Remember, Paul's already told the Philippians there at the end of chapter 1, you're going to suffer. You saw how I suffered. I'm sorry, Philippians 2. You saw how I suffered. You're going to suffer that way too. And in a sense, he is saying to them, you know how I reacted. You react that way too. Listen to what is said beginning at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of light without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world doesn't need any more complaining. The world doesn't need any more grumbling. The world doesn't need any more vitriol. What the world needs is Christians being light. Christians opening their mouths and singing forth the praises of God, because the world is watching. Be that kind of light. And not only were the prisoners watching, but God was watching. Listen to what is said in verse 26 of Acts 16. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. God was listening to the prayers and to the songs of his people. When I was putting the notes together for this lesson, I couldn't help but think about Psalm 40. Would you go back there with me just real quick? Psalm 40. Because here is a Psalm of David. And it's that last verse that we're going to read, verse 3. It's the one that if you mark your Bibles up, take your pen, take your pencil, take your highlighter, and make sure verse 3 is all marked up. Listen to what it said. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God is closest when his people are singing out of their pain. Here's the psalmist in the pit, doomed for destruction. Here's the psalmist wallowing in the muck and the mire. And he cries out to God. And what does he say? God rescued me from all of that. And he's given me a new song based on this experience of deliverance. And it will, if I could connect it back to our last point. Many will see what the Lord has done for me. Many will fear the Lord, and many will trust his name, because I didn't grumble, I didn't complain, I didn't turn my back, I opened my mouth, and I sung out to my God in the midst of my darkness and in the midst of my pain. And then there's a third. That is, the jailer was converted. Again, Acts chapter 16. Verse 27 says, "And when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before him, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Our midnight response shapes how the lost perceive the power of our God and his gospel. What did that jailer see in Paul and Silas that he had never seen before? People who were singing in prison. And he perceived that they had something that he was missing. And that's what he wanted. Does our response to the darkness of life draw people closer to God, or does it push them away? Do they want what we have, or do they want none of what we've got? I'll give you one last verse, and then we'll close out our lesson. This time again, we're going to go to 1 Peter, this time to chapter 2. I want you to listen to what he says beginning at verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Keep your conduct honorable. And so often we come to phrases like that and we think it means that there's a whole bunch of things we shouldn't do. And it does mean that. But the other side of the coin is there's a whole lot of things we need to be doing. And one of those things is singing to our God through the pain of life, through the darkness of life, and in the midnight hour. That is an honorable thing. And perhaps they will see in us something that they want because they've seen in us something different. When your midnight comes, and it will come, don't just pray for the chains to break. Don't just beg for the sun to rise. Sing. Sing until the darkness realizes that it has no power over you. Sing. Because those who are around you are leaning in, listening to the soundtrack of your soul. Sing. Till the jailers in your life realize you have more than they have. And they want to know about the God who has strengthened you to sing in the darkness and the pain of your life. If you find yourself in the midnight tonight without a song, if you realize that you do not belong to the one who can give you a melody in the dark, the door is open. Whether you need to put on Christ in baptism, or you simply need the prayers of the congregation to help you find your voice again, to help you sing your song, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.